Back in the midst of primordial past, moments after her birth, her mother whispered in her ear, "Daughter, you are of mine flesh, but you are not mine to hold, for you shall be a gift for all people." I speak, of course, of this woman. Her name is Dr. Sarah Spring, greatest of the heroes of old. Look upon her works, ye mighty, in despair. Hear me, Criswell, and rejoice. For we enter this day, this moment, this Wednesday, not by mere chance, but through the serendipity of providence. Smile, for in the brevity of our fleeting lives, full of suffering and pain, it is our privilege to consider the example of this lioness of humanity, this personification of true grit. Behold, the champion of nations. Behold, the cultivator of the peoples. Behold this beacon of wisdom and of rhetoric. Behold, Dr. Sarah Spring.
Get back to the PG. That's program, and it's easy. Trey is back, New Jack's a man hollow. It's resonate the subject because they like to follow the words, the style, the trend, the records I spin again and again.
For those of you who don't know that song, he says, right, some drop science, and but I drop English as the lyric to that song. Right, I was like, I knew Dr. Woods knew it. Right, because if you add it to the drop, it'll make people think, right? And it's the word subject and predicate in that song. Okay, good morning. I want to start by thanking Dr. Woods for his powerful message about being an ambassador from last week. So we are now to the C of AC triple P. Okay, thank you. Cultivators. And if you have had class with me, you know how I'm going to start this. Louder. Define your terms. Absolutely, yes. So, what does it mean? I know you all have electronic devices. Look it up. What is a cultivator? Yes, so what does that mean to cultivate? Okay, and what else? There's more than one definition. Just in case you weren't paying attention. Okay, what else does it mean? Because not all of the definitions have to do with crops. Anybody find another one? Because is that what that means? So that we want to turn you into farmers? What? Loud and proud, I hear murmuring. What? What's another definition? Okay, yes, right, so yes, you guys got it. A cultivator is a person or thing that cultivates something. That's a little circular reasoning. A cultivator cultivates. So what does it mean? Yes, it can mean, right, like Miss Lauren said, to prepare the land for crops or gardening, but it means to nurture something, to help it grow or improve, or to acquire or develop a quality, a sentiment, or a skill. Okay, and our website, for those of you who don't know this, says that cultivators seek to understand diverse populations and develop purposeful relationships. So that is our hope for you, that you are becoming, right, a cultivator. What we should notice the most is that to cultivate is a powerful verb, right? It requires action, practice, and development. And to be a cultivator of relationships requires people. You cannot do this on your own, which means we have to learn to navigate cultures, identities, communities, and experiences. One of the things we've been discussing in the monster novel class is that one of the reasons that Frankenstein gets himself so much into trouble is that he works on his experiment in secret. Right? He does it in isolation. He does not tell anybody what he is doing. And the worst part is that he takes the knowledge of his teachers and he reduces it down to objects. They're instruments of science and they're facts without understanding how all of it works together. And so we should not be surprised that the strategy goes horribly wrong. And right, after all, that is kind of the point, right? If you're in that class, the novel is supposed to ask us hard questions, like what kind of actions are defendable? What kind of actions are reasonable? Okay, so several of you probably already know where I am going, right? The master rhetorician himself. We're going to talk about Paul this morning and his second missionary journey. We are in Acts 17. Because Paul, unlike Frankenstein, right, does not practice in isolation. Acts 17, 16 through 34. This should hopefully be very familiar for some of you. This is the Sermon at Mars Hill. Now, let's talk about historical context, shall we? Right? Dr. Moore and Dr. Sanders, right, should be talking to you about this, about their backgrounds. Paul is in Athens because he had to flee, right? And he is waiting on his companions to rejoin him. But again, instead of staying in isolation, right, what do we get? He is a student of the culture. We know this from prior verses because he is observing people and places, and he is interacting, he is conversing, he is reasoning. So, right, verse 16, again, Acts 17, starting in verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he observed that the city was full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers as well were conversing with him. So he's talking to anybody who will, right, who will talk to him, who will listen to him. So again, Paul is a student of the culture. I think that's the number one observation from this, right? Is he was learning about his surroundings. And obviously, yes, he is actually what, born in a Greek city, right, Dr. Moore? Should we pop quiz them? What city is Paul born in? Very good. See, did you already talk about that in New Testament? Cool. Then that might be on a quiz for some of you or a test. Okay. Okay, so then the second observation is not only is he a student of the culture, but he is intellectually curious. Verse 22, so Paul stood, right, in the midst. Dr. Moore, one more time. Areopagus. Sweet. Right, anyway, so he stands, right, in the midst of this, right, outcropping, this rock, and he said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in all respects." He observes their traditions. He begins from a place of similarity. For while I was passing through, this is verse 23, and examining the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So not only does he observe their traditions, right, but he is able to reason with them because he starts from a place of, right, commonality. So, and then now, what does that mean? Our third observation is that now, because he starts this way, he will affirm what he can about the Athenian culture, right? So at the end of verse 23, therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. I like that he, again, affirms what he can affirm. He doesn't start with, right, oh, you were wrong, or as we tend to do to one another, heretic. And at the heart of this is a desire, right? The purpose of their idols is a desire to worship and know God. They just don't know the right one. So then in verse 26, though, notice we don't stay with the affirmation. Now he, right, fourth observation, he challenges their thinking. Verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. This would have been a philosophy very well known to the Stoics, and that they would seek God if perhaps they might feel around for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said. So, we start from a place of commonality, we affirm what we can affirm, and then now we challenge the thinking where it is deficient, right? Where there is a problem. And, right, definitely not the Greek professor, but what I find interesting is the Greek word that Paul uses here, right, to feel around or to grope, is the same word that Homer uses in the Odyssey when telling the story of the Cyclops. Because once the Cyclops is blinded, then, right, he gropes around as if in the dark. So still, even in the challenging of their thinking, he uses references that they would understand. And who doesn't love a good, right, like Homer reference? I like it. And you guys thought literature, right? You can't use literature in your daily life. Look at this. Okay, and then finally, right, so we have started from a place of commonality. We have challenged the thinking so that then he can finally confront the sin. Verse 30, so having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now proclaiming to mankind that all people everywhere are to repent, because he has set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all people by raising him from the dead. And I like this, right, that he even goes back a little bit. So when he confronts the sin, he makes it a little bit more general. He doesn't specifically say you with this sin, right? God has said that people everywhere are to repent. And there is some, right, some theories that Paul would have known, the Greek tragedy, where Apollo stands before the juries, the creation of the court that is there on the very spot where he is standing, because Apollo, in his defense, says, when a man is slain, he will no longer rise. So notice then that Paul is saying there is one. Right, so your tradition, your poetry, your tragedy suggests that when a man is dead, he is dead. But that is not the case with Christ. Right, for there is proof to all people that he has been raised from the dead. So you guys know this. This is probably one of the most famous sermons about how to build bridges between the familiar so that we get to the ultimate subject of Christ and the resurrection. Because that's really the point that Paul is ending with here, right, is Christ risen. And Paul has mixed responses. This is what I think I like the most about this story, is that some people are like, no, nice try. What they literally call him, what in the Greek, right, a seed picker, that he just picks at ideas, which is kind of the best insult ever. And I think that's absolutely what, right, to be a cultivator means. It means I cultivate the relationship, I try to cultivate the relationship, but I am not responsible for how they receive it. Verse 32, this is how this ends. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to scoff, but others said, we shall hear from you again concerning this. So Paul went out from among them, but some men joined him and believed. So while it would be easy to see this message as a failure, the Bible tells us, right, and you guys know this, that to be a cultivator means that we prepare the land, right? We prepare for the crop, for the harvest, but we don't always see the results. One of my little baby cherubs in the summer class, actually, right, Mr. Stephen, you know this, you were in that class, right, talked about that, right, Christ uses farming terminology on purpose so that he can simplify truth to our, right, to his hearers. So what do I think this has to do with Criswell students? I know you're like, we know how to do this, right? This is fine. We've heard this before. So to be a cultivator, let's be honest, I think the first purposeful relationship is the one that I have this way. Paul is not successful if he does not know God, right? If he does not know the truth that he wants to lead his audience to. Right, a former colleague at Swivitz actually talks about this passage as Paul asking the most important question is, what do you make of Christ? What do you think about him? Because that matters. I was listening to a podcast about the theology of singleness And it, the question that the author asks is, if you are a single person, what do you think about God? Do I think, as a single woman, that God really does love me and want the best for me and that he is giving me every good thing in its time? Or do I believe that he is withholding from me? That changes my theology of God. Because if I believe that he's holding out on me and that I'm the only one that is not experiencing these things, then I'm right. I don't have the first purposeful relationship this way. And how in the world would I be able to share the good news of Christ if I don't think he's good? So what do you think about Christ? Because again, I think that directly affects what I think about myself and how I interact with others. And you know this, if you're in my class, we've talked about this a lot, because the world is already better than us. The church is very notoriously slow to catching up on these things. The world is already great about giving us messages. We were talking at 8 o'clock actually about, right, that we know songs that you don't even know that you know the lyrics to. You just find yourself humming along. And has anyone seen, right, the Mars, the pygmy hippo? Has anyone seen these videos? Right, like the entire world is watching this little pygmy hippo, right, just swim around, and they make up little songs about him. Right, it's like, I know Dr. Brown knows this, right? She watches lots of animal TV. Right, but then have you, then after all of these videos, everybody, right, tunes in every single day to see the baby hippo, and then all of a sudden they hit you with a video that says, pygmy hippos are endangered in the wild. Perfect, captive audience. They were waiting for that moment so that then, right, you would watch the baby hippo and then learn about it because it's the first step to conservation. My goodness, so if they can be that good at this, oh my goodness, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be just as good, if not better. So if, right, Mars Hill asks, right, what do we think of Jesus Christ? And then C.S. Lewis asks the reverse of this. What does Jesus Christ make of us? So then, right, if this is correct, then I need to think about this. Because we are all unique constellations of attributes, are we not? And what I love about Paul's missionary journeys is that it is all types of people. In just this story, we get Jews, Gentiles, philosophers of differing groups, both Epicureans and Sophists, right, or and Stoics, and inhabitants of various cities and countries. He would go down to the market just to get your average person who happened to be shopping that day. He literally will preach the resurrection to anyone and everyone, regardless of culture. And so while Mars Hill is often used as the model for how to do this, I also want us to extend this message. Personally, I was most challenged by Dr. Woods when he urged us to see people from an eternal perspective. And what I mean by that, hear me carefully here. I should be ready to build bridges with others so that they may come to know Christ? Yes, absolutely. But Criswell's definition of cultivator, do you notice? It mentions only populations and relationships. It does not specify. So to me, this means in whatever community and whatever culture, including fellow believers. Because I don't know if you know this, well, hopefully you do, but I think in a post-Christian world, which is where we are right now, that Christianity has an image problem. I know there's some of you in this room that are like me, where I've been hurt more in the church than out of the church. I mean, you just have to look around at our current headlines. Do you know North Texas made national news because there were so many scandals involving senior pastors in just our area? My goodness. When I was at Southwestern, there was a group of theology students that met at the Chick-fil-A that was close to campus. And they would fight amongst themselves about these theology issues, so much so that the manager asked them to not come back. Because the manager said, why in the world would those who are seated around you want what you have? So for me, what was most challenging about this is not just, right, that yes, I want to share the gospel. I want people, right, fellow image bearers to, right, know the living God. But what does my purposeful relationship look like with each one of you? And hopefully seeing everyone as that image bearer, right, encourages me to be more gentle, more gracious, more patient, and more purposeful. Because if you were like me, right, I'm a Criswell faculty member, most of my interactions on a daily basis are with believers. Now, I don't want to assume that every one of you in this room is indeed a believer, and if that's not you, then come talk to me afterwards. But if that is going to be your calling in your ministry, then we need to know how to relate to one another. So Paul's sermon, right, in Athens at Mars Hill does not let us off the hook. Yes, obviously, right, it is a sermon, it is a message of the truth. But I think for all of us, those same observations of how Paul does what Paul does still apply to us. Number one, be a student of one another. I should still be observing people, places. I should be interacting with you, conversing with you, listening to you. If you're in my class, you've heard me say this, that I never want you to start with the thesis statement. I want you to start with the topic, do the research so that you know the conversation before you form that opinion and communicate it. Right? Giving each other the benefit of the doubt, the respect that comes with listening to those perspectives. Because other than the fact that you are Criswell students in this room right now, we, right, and hopefully believers, we don't have a ton of other things in common. So let's find out about each other so that we understand the diverse population here, because this is the first circle. And I develop purposeful relationships within this community. Number two, be curious about one another, asking questions, not waiting for you to take a breath so that I can speak again. Not having my mind so made up like those theology students at Chick-fil-A that I will not listen to what you have to say no matter what the topic is. Goodness, I've never been that sure about anything. I mean, my goodness, the confidence that would take. And my grandmother used to say this. She said, why are we fighting about non-eternal issues? And I'm as guilty of this as anybody. I once broke up with somebody because he was Missionary Baptist and his church believed in closed communion. And I thought, the audacity. Good grief, that's not an eternal issue. That doesn't have to do with his salvation. Later, I figured out that maybe I just wanted to break up with him and I was looking for an excuse. But, right, you see my point, right? I made that an issue when, right, he still respected the remembrance, right, the act. It was just the practice where we disagreed, and it became a huge fight with us. And so to three, right, be a builder of bridges between our similarities and differences. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Right, another monster novel that we look at, and I know, right, Chief Corder, it's one of his personal favorites, is Picture of Dorian Gray. And that, right, so Frankenstein is in isolation, and then on the opposite end of the spectrum, you have Dorian Gray, and then he is led astray by those that he is in community with. So I'm not, right, asking, right, we need to be in the middle here, and I think there is room for confronting, right, challenging thinking, confronting sin, like Paul does. But again, I don't think that should be her primary goal, is let me point out for you all the ways you're doing things wrong. So to, again, be a student of one another, be curious about one another, be a bridge builder with one another. Because only then, I think, can we truly be ambassadors and cultivators, regardless of the rhetorical situation, respectful of others while being deliberate in every word and action, mindful of who we are and whose we are. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you so much that you are still the God, the resurrected God that Paul talks about in his, right, in Acts 17. Thank you so much that you are alive and that you are knowable and that we are able to worship you. I pray for the students in this room that they would begin to understand everyone around them, the diverse populations here on this campus and beyond. Thank you for the unique opportunity that this student body allows us, right, to practice these things so that we get just a tiny glimpse, right, of what heaven is going to look like when everyone comes together. I pray that you would put someone in their paths this week that they can really begin to get to know somebody maybe that they would have overlooked or missed the first time around, and plant that seed in the way that only you can. For we ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Let's give it up for Dr. Spring.
Thank you. Oh, thank you.
There we go. Yeah. Yeah, that was great. So I need to first point out that on the screen, we still have the QR code for Discord. I am going to be checking Discord this time. In the midst of all of the GIFs and memes and other content, I missed a question last time, and I really feel like Dr. Keezer is the expert on this topic, but he is not here. So I'm going to see if any of y'all actually know even what we're doing here. The question was just Conrad or Jeremiah?
Neither.
Okay, there you go. Good to know. Yeah.
Thank you.
There you go. Yeah, also apparently Adrian is an option for this question too. I'm seeing here on the...
Okay, but I think actually Dr. Moore said it best when she was like, seriously, girl, get away from the brothers. Yeah. Right? Like, get away from this family. Like, the dating pool needs some chlorine in that, yes, no, move on. Because otherwise, right, that family tree is not going to branch. It's just going to be...
Yeah, like, date wider.
Yes, date wider. And this is a lesson for all of us.
I haven't seen this show. I just asked Stella what it was about, so...
Have you ever dated siblings?
I asked my sister.
Have you ever dated siblings?
I never did.
Just kind of move around, you know? Yeah.
Look at her. She's thinking...
Have I? I've dated best friends.
There you go.
Next question.
We'll segue. So what is some good animal TV you've seen lately, Dr. Brown?
I watch the Bears.
She does watch the Bears.
I have a serious comment. I loved in your talk. That's the first time I've ever seen anybody contrast Paul and Frankenstein.
Mm-hmm.
I loved it. I mean, you started with that, and I thought that was amazing.
Do you have any other ways that they would be different?
Yeah. Is there any other ways that
Paul
would compare?
And Frankenstein? Yeah.
Right. Well, I was really asking you, Dr. Moore, but...
Oh, no. I mean, I just thought it was great that Frankenstein was isolated and Paul was not. That was...
I think
I'm going to
so.
Use that.
Well, and I actually think that's an important point, too, because I feel like in Paul's society, many Jewish people believed that the way to best prepare for God to return to Israel... was by isolating themselves and never eating with people who are different with them or talking to people who are different than them. And so you really see this, one of the ways that we don't talk about as much that Christ changed Paul on his way to Damascus is the way he perceived other people as well. And the fact that he was conversant enough to, you know, to quote these poets. You know, there are two major... sermons that are recorded or speeches by Paul while he's on his missionary journeys in Acts. And one of them's in the first missionary journey, and he's in a synagogue, and it's very Jewish. He quotes the Old Testament. He makes this this argument coming out of, I believe, out of creation and Genesis and all that. Then he turns around when he's in Athens, his audience has shifted, and he's capable of giving the sermon that has no reference at all to the Old Testament, but it does reference pagan philosophy, you know, and he uses that to also tell the story. It shows, like you said, how good of a listener Paul was.
Well, technically we can think of Paul as monstrous before his conversion, mm-hmm. if we're looking for a right further.
Yeah, for sure. There you go. Yeah. But I think one of the points I'm curious as to, like, y'all's opinion, one of the points that stuck out to me was you're talking about how to cultivate relationships, it begins with listening and maybe also seeing people and that kind of thing. And I feel like in the New Testament, you see that a lot with Jesus or Paul or whoever it might be. I don't know if y'all have other thoughts also on how to go about cultivating relationships, especially with people who are different from you or you haven't known for forever or something like that.
You're both looking at me. I don't understand.
Your wisdom.
Well, one of the things I was just thinking of between the contrast between the two sermons, it shows us how Paul was well-read, that he was broad, and so he could speak in both settings. Sometimes we have Bible theology students who, when they finish their English courses, go, oh, thank goodness, now I can go do important courses.
Yes.
Because I don't necessarily need to know how to write well. I don't need to be well-read. I don't need cultural references. I don't need, especially, to have read ancient pieces of literature that are not the Bible. And that so limits us when you're not broadly reading and curious about others. I know we were laughing about me watching the Bears at Katmai. I have learned so much, and they go back to the native tribes that are up there and their practices and how this ecosystem all works within that. And it's like, I will, in all likelihood, never be at Katmai National Park. But knowing those types of things helps me as I'm interacting with other people groups. If nothing else, it starts a conversation over things that they may not be familiar with. And they're going, you do what? You watch Bears? What? What? Live? Yes. And so I think those types of things are also really important for us, that it's that old cliche that you're so heavenly minded, you're not any earthly good.
Yeah. Ooh. So, well, and I think this goes back to my theology of God. Do I think that God wastes time? Do I think that, right, that you are in these courses, right, just killing time, or that God can actually use every single class and every single professor and every single text, maybe even especially the ones we don't love? So, because I have a former student who was learning about the sort of the what the cleanliness laws. Where's Dr. Brooks? In the Old Testament. And thought, when in the world am I ever going to use this, right, about women and where they have, right, the rituals and the ceremonies and all of those things. And so I remember her sitting in my office right after that happened, and she's like, what am I supposed to do about this? And then she was doing evangelism with Southwestern, going around knocking on doors, and one guy said, I'm not interested in God because look at how he treats women in the Old Testament. And she said, actually, let me tell you about this. And I mean, and then was just convinced that God can bring these, right, this information to your mind. God does not waste time. And so, and I love that, because I would never have said, yes, you will use this in a conversation.
Yeah, and I think some of it too is, like, even when we're having those kind of interactions, is I feel like a lot of times our nature or maybe our tendency is to feel like we need to, like, get to the answer or to provide answers. And sometimes either there aren't any good answers on certain things. So I was in a leadership course yesterday, and I'm just asking questions I don't know the answer to. Like, a pastor has talked to me, and I'm like, I'm glad I'm not you. And so I bring that material to class, you know? We talk about that, and I'm like, But the point here isn't to have a good answer. It's as much to listen to what the different perspectives are and that and be able to listen. I think that's a lot of growth and education and maybe what college provides. Like sometimes I'll have somebody they'll hear like my undergraduate degree was in engineering and whether that was like a waste in some way. And in some ways it was. Like I'm not an engineer. I don't use that like to make money or anything like that. But in other ways it taught me how to think. And it taught me how to try to see all sides of a problem and not just assume that I see everything that's going on. Like a lot of things are complex. It also taught me how to relate to engineers, how to be in a group project or in a lab situation and my, you know, teammate's about to really screw up our acid-base titration, which is going to cost me like 2 hours of my life, and how to explain him to please stop, you know? Like there are a lot of things I think that come from being challenged and to see that your perspective may not see everything and to look at something from another person's viewpoint as well. And I think we're never going to be cultivators of anything if we can't listen and we can't observe and we can't like walk in somebody else's shoes, you know? Like one of the seminary professors over at DTS who was there for forever was always talking about how you can't give what you don't have or you can't impart what you don't possess. And I feel like a lot of being able to communicate to anybody, whether that's on a stage or like face-to-face or counseling or education or whatever you're doing, like you need to know your content, but you also need to know your audience. And how do you know your audience if you don't listen?
So I was last week when Dr. Wood spoke, and then this week with yours, I was thinking about kind of the task, I guess, of communicating the Bible or communicating theology to people. And I was thinking, you know, we have like this really high task. Dr. Woods was talking about how we need to be careful with the text and we need to study and do our due diligence and making sure that we're articulating things carefully. And then this week we're talking about making sure we're being curious and asking questions and knowing, I think, kind of knowing our audience or knowing the people around us. And so I'm kind of curious, how do we avoid, I think, two different extremes? I think the first one is getting overwhelmed at the task so that we kind of freeze and think, oh, well, I can't do this. This is too hard. And then the other extreme of, I don't know, just showing up on Sunday morning or Wednesday night without preparing enough or at all. Hmm. And I'm curious if you have thoughts on that.
Oh, gosh. Well, you are the queen of the planner, Dr. Brown. Do you want to?
That's a really hard question. But I think it's coming down to seeking balance, mm-hmm. that God does both. He's given us the Bible, other writers to help guide us, but then he made us unique as a person, that we each have our own skills and our own gifting. And between those two things, he's equipping us. The Holy Spirit takes our weaknesses, the gaps, and helps us to be able to navigate these different audiences. I mean, I've taught two-year-olds at church. Yes, they can be taught.
Are you sure?
I don't know. But then also, you know, sitting with other adults that are older than me, there are people older than me, and communicating there and everybody in between, and it does. It's one of those things of the Holy Spirit comes along beside us and brings things to mind that are just perfect with that person or that group. It's really a miraculous thing that we get to experience.
And what Dr. Molina talking about, what conflict with other believers in his chapel, what last week or the week before, mm-hmm. and then Dr. Woods mentioned it as well, yes, praying for discernment, mm-hmm. and that knowing I don't have to know it all, because that is overwhelming, but yeah. okay, right, I can be praying for, right, yeah. is this the moment, and if not, knowing, okay.
So we have a question about, you talked about kind of your vertical relationship and cultivating that with the Lord, and then also cultivating relationships horizontally with others as well. There's a question here, and I'm going to kind of edit a little bit. It's worded well on the chat, but I think it's also, there's a broader issue too, okay. Which is like, students sometimes wonder how you balance all of that. Like, on the one hand, you have all these relationships, you feel like some pressure, especially nowadays with texting or whatever. Like, you feel like, oh, somebody texted me, I need to text them back, or somebody's emailed me, or I haven't seen some. Like, how do you balance, like, giving those the cultivation they need, like, giving attention to your relationships, but also carving out space for God as well? And I'm curious as to what practically, like, how y'all think about that, like having both of those types of relationships to be healthy.
Well, Dr. Sanders is not afraid to put his notifications on silent.
Yeah. I mean, I need to turn off how you figure out if my notifications are on silent.
but you're right. So wait, are you going to say boundaries?
Yeah, I was gonna say boundaries. And also I think we need to learn how to be honest about our boundaries, like, and also to accept it when somebody else says, "Hey, you don't have to make up an excuse. Like, you can say, "Hey, love you. Can't chat right now. I really need some time to myself. Yeah. Or I really need some time with God." Mm-hmm. And then we need to learn how to accept that. Like, you don't need to, like, if somebody sends me that text, I don't need to be like offended. Oh, they can't hang out with me. And let me tell you a surprising thing. It's also okay for me to text Dr. Sanders and be like, you know what? Dr. Spring and I are going to go to lunch by ourselves this time. We need to chat without you. Yeah. And it's okay for him to be like, I understand that.
I can get a lunch if I need a lunch.
Like, like, that's okay. Like, we're going to include him next time. Or for Dr. Brown and I to be like, we're going to lunch this time. We need some time to discuss things, and nobody else is invited. Like, that's okay. It doesn't mean that we're not friends with other people. Like, those types of boundaries are, like, we all need to learn how to do that and accept that from each other. And I know in this information, like, we all are supposed to be connected to one another, but you don't have to always be connected to one another, and then your relationship's going to survive that.
Yeah.
There's always another day to hang out.
There's the other side too, though. Like, if you're spending all your time in your room calling it time with yes. the Lord too, like, yeah. I think for some of us, I'm more introverted, and sometimes yeah. I need to be fostering these relationships. Like, one area for me just in this season of life is parents of kids at Kate's school, yeah. you know? And sometimes I can go to, like, meet the teacher night and just kind of, like, I'm going there to get the information. I've got all this other stuff to do, or I need to go study the Bible, or I need to do this or that. And just, like, not notice here are people that are very diverse who I don't know. It's not even I'm necessarily angling to, like, lead them to Christ or something. I just want to get to know them, and we'll see where, you know, that leads as well. So I think it goes both ways.
And you can, like, know yourself. Like, if you're an extrovert, you might need to notice, okay, I need to make time alone with God. If you're an introvert, you might notice, okay, I need to make time for my relationships. It's not part of being, what Dr. Spring said, part of being curious, mm-hmm. knowing yourself and knowing other people.
Yeah, I think curiosity is a huge thing. Yeah. Like, staying curious about God, staying curious about the world, not thinking you know everything. Stay curious about other people as yeah. well. I also think one thing you said there about knowing yourself, I think that's really important too for both of these last two questions. Like, yeah. how do you prepare without over-preparing, or how do you, like, handle these relationships? Is I think that as I've grown older, I've become more comfortable with myself. And what I mean by that is I know what my strengths are, and I know what my weaknesses are, mm-hmm. and I'm okay with that. I'm never going to be perfect, and I don't need to be perfect, you know? But I'm going to be myself, and if I need to work on something, I'll work on that thing. But I feel like Jesus died for me, not at my best, you know? And he rose from the dead. And on some level, I don't need other people to be at their best. So I work to prepare lectures or prepare whatever I'm doing. But I do that because I want to create my best work. But I also realize if God doesn't show up in the classroom, it doesn't really matter what I do. Like, it's just not going to last. Like, I can give the greatest lecture. I've had class sessions sometimes where I thought they were terrible, and some student comes back and is like, I really thought when you said this, I was like, I guarantee you I did not say that, but that's great. And then there's other ones where I was like, yeah, I nailed that one. And like, nothing happens, you know? So I think it's just this interplay between being yourself and trying to do good work because you're yourself, but at the same time, or even with those relationships, it doesn't have to be all about me because I'm comfortable with who I am. I can make it about somebody else. Yeah.
And then I think Dr. Brown's point is that that's the Spirit's job, right?
Yeah.
Is like, that's, we can trust the Spirit. Like, if we're worried about our job and whether we did a great job or not a great job, but, you know, the Spirit, I don't know if y'all knew this, but the Spirit's effective to bring the Word of God to the people of God.
So on that note, let's give it up for Dr. Spring again. It's really powerful. Okay, so you may have noticed if you have like the overall chapel schedule that next week is a free Wednesday, meaning that we will definitely have the spirit of Wednesday in our hearts, but we will not all be here. So the next time we'll meet for Wednesday chapel is in 2 weeks. So with that, I'll see you in 13 days and 23 hours.